You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many people ask, who made God? It's a question I've answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and also in the Creation Answer Book. But remember that unlike the universe, which, according to modern science, had to have a beginning, God is infinite, and He is eternal, and thus as an infinite, eternal being, God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. Not only that, but suppose that the universe had a cause, to suppose that that means that the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. Here's what we know. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only plausible possibility that remains is found in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. First up is Brandon, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Brandon.
Yes, Hank. I have a question. I was listening to another broadcast of yours and talking about the co-equality of Christ. He was fully God during the incarnation. And my question came as far as Philippians 2. What it was that he set aside?
Well, he set aside the prerogatives for independently using his divine attributes. However, he did not set aside a single attribute of divinity. In the incarnation, he was fully God and fully man.
So would it be safe to say he subordinated his will but not his power to God during the incarnation?
Well, yes, because Christ had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. He had the power over sickness. He had the power over fallen angels. He had the power, as I mentioned, over death itself. So in the incarnation, he was fully God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what he set aside was the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
So he was dependent upon God for direction in that time.
Yes, he voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father. So there's a functional subordination, but not an ontological subordination. In other words, it is not a subordination of nature or essence.
Okay. Also, previously I've heard you talk about eternal torment.
Yeah.
And I've also read about an eternal destruction. Now, to reconcile those two, is it possible that unbelievers will be tormented until judgment and then comes destruction? Or is it clearly that there is an eternal hell?
No, it's clear that there's...
I know there'll be a new heaven and a new earth.
It's clear that there is an eternal hell. God does not simply capriciously rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided to live apart from him. He continues to sustain them in existence. But yeah, the passage that you're talking about, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, says that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. But it goes on to say, and again, words and phrases have to be interpreted not only in the sense of their immediate context, but in the broader context of the panoply of Scripture as well. The text goes on to say, in the words of Paul, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. So if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued conscious existence. So what we can deduce from all of that, again, you don't want to simply take the text in isolation, but from the whole counsel of God, is that God continues to sustain people in existence, but apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace, which is what hell is. We're created with the imago Dei, or the image of God. That image of God allows us, indeed projects us, towards having a relationship with God. For those who are not redeemed, for the damned, that image is being systematically eradicated. So the very thing we were created for will no longer be a component of our humanity, and that is the horror, as it were, of hell. But the idea that God will rub out the crowning jewels of His creation because they have decided to live apart from Him simply finds no warrant within the pages of Scripture. You have to do very special pleading, because if you look at the whole counsel of God, everlasting life and everlasting destruction are equated in terms of the fact that both of them are everlasting, one in the presence of God and one apart from that power and presence.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Just a fairly new listener. My daughter, who's 21, is dating a pretty influential guy in the Bethel Church for the last 6 months, and he's had a pretty radical impact on her behavior. And my question is we're considering hiring an interventionist, and wanted to kind of get your opinion on that.
Well, my opinion is that the same will that gets her into a movement has to be the same will that gets her out of a movement. So I think that for you as a father and for other family members or friends to be well-equipped to use the deviations that you find in Bethel Church of Reading and Bill Johnson, to be able to use them as springboards or opportunities for communicating truth is the ultimate antidote, so that you can, as God gives you the opportunities, demonstrate what is so tragically wrong in His teachings that deviate from the authentic Christian life.
And I guess our fear is that she's essentially been blocking us from talking about that. So,
but again, that's a matter of the will, isn't it? And I mean, as much as you love her as a father, there's no accounting for the human will. I mean, you have to ultimately prepare yourself. It's like me trying to talk someone into the kingdom. I can't do that. As much as I would love to be able to do that. And sometimes you find yourself in a conversation and you just want to grab someone by the lapels and shake them and change them, but you can't do that. The best we can do is be effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's God who ultimately changes the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've often said our job is not evangelism. Our job is equipping for evangelism, preparing ourselves. And when we're prepared, we can be absolutely assured that God will use us. We can't demonstrate that He will use us in every single situation like we'd want to be used, but you can be absolutely certain that He will use those who are equipped.
I guess just the last question: Do we potentially risk kind of losing her? Either way.
Well, I think what you risk in any circumstance when you have children is you risk. Period. When you have a child, you know that that child is going to suffer hardship and pain. and get sick and eventually die. But you say it's better to love than not to love at all. And so you have a child, you bring that child into the world, and what you can do again is all those things that are within your power to do, and do them with gentleness and with respect. But at this point, you are impotent to change the mind. However, you have prayer as firing the winning shot, and I would pray earnestly that God would bring people and circumstances into her life so that she will come to a true valuation of things. My parents did that for me until I was almost 29 years of age, because I wanted nothing to do with a Christian worldview, a Christian lifestyle, but they prayed on their knees every single day. And God heard their prayers, and He sent people and circumstances my way, and through those people and circumstances, His hand was shown to be powerful, and my life was radically changed.
Okay. Well, thank you. Appreciate your wisdom.
Well, my prayers and thoughts are with you, and thank you so much for calling. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive
negative superstitions, but CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cindy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been reading Christianity in Crisis and have been really enjoying that. And my question is about the Universalist Church. I have a lot of friends who I would have considered to be evangelical Christians before and who have now kind of cozied up to the Universalist belief. And so I just wondered if you had thoughts on that and if you believe, you know, that's, is that okay or is it not okay?
Well, Universalism comes in many different stripes, but Universalism is never okay. The basic idea in philosophical universalism is a monistic concept that does not allow for differentiation. In other words, all in essence is one. And that is exemplified in Eastern philosophical and religious concepts of pantheism, all is God, and in panentheism, where all is in God, and in their permutations in the West, including the New Age movement, science of the mind, Christian science, religious science, and the like. Now, there are many other kinds of universalism as well, but the basic notion is simply flawed. The basic notion within Christian circles is that everyone is going to be saved. So there are universalists that claim the Christian umbrella and say that salvation is something for all and there is no such thing as hell. In the end, all will be saved. But again, this is not something that corresponds to what we find in biblical teaching. In biblical teaching, what happens is it is appointed unto man once to die, and therefore after that there's a judgment. And we're given what we want in essence. If we are those who want a relationship with God, we can have that relationship with God not only in time but for eternity. If we don't, God doesn't force himself on us either here or there.
Yeah, it seems to do away with the whole concept of free will.
It does.
Everyone makes it, there's no choice.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's very much in that way a big problem because you do not have choice. Libertarian freedom is a belief in choice. Universalism is necessarily deterministic, and as such, God imposes predetermined objectives upon humanity, including universal salvation.
Okay, well, I'm not really sure what to say, you know, to my friends who believe that, because it just sounds like good news. I mean, I think from their perspective, it's like, hey, everybody's going to heaven, so what's wrong with that? But from what you're saying, it's a lot more complicated than that.
Well, I mean,
in terms of what the belief is.
Well, but I think that what you've pointed out is absolutely on point, spot on. Without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torture that is worse than hell. Imagine spending an entire lifetime voluntarily distancing yourself from God, only in the end to find yourself involuntarily dragged into his loving presence for all eternity. The alternative to hell is worse than hell itself, and that humans made in the image of God would be stripped of freedom and forced to worship God against their will.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Enlightening. Thank you.
You got it. And as Peter Kreft once said, scratch freedom and you find hell. Everyone wants there to be free will and no one wants there to be hell. Yet, if there's either one, there must be the other. Because life ultimately is not a formula. I mean, it is orchestrated by an altogether just, altogether loving, altogether righteous God. In any of these conversations, we want to take into consideration a sovereign God, a just God, and genuine human culpability for sin. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call and really enjoy the message that you give, and I'm really learning a lot from your program. I basically had a question. I do believe in, you know, one God, and God created the heavens and the earth, and that there will be, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. But what about the question of other life forms that are, you know, not of this earth? You know, how do you answer that? I mean, I want to keep an open mind, but yet I don't know whether I want to believe that or not.
Yeah, well, I think you can keep an open mind. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that there are ETs, but hard evidence for extraterrestrials is hard to come by. So I think that to have an open mind is fine, but you always have to ask, where's the beef? Where's the evidence?
Right. I mean, how do you personally feel? I mean, as far as, you know, God is going to come down from the heavens, as you have spoken earlier, is it just of this earth? Is it just of our world?
Well, certainly that's all we know about with respect to what we have in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It has to do with human beings. It has to do with us and Christ coming to earth and our physical resurrection and the redemption of this universe. So that's all that the Bible is dealing with, and I would say that it is highly speculative that there would be life anywhere else in the universe. But having said that, I want to have a great deal of humility, recognizing that the universe is 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, the vastness of which is incomprehensible. But I don't think, again, that there's any real scientific or scriptural reason to suppose that we will find ETs. But again, would it somehow or other turn the Bible on its head? No, the Bible doesn't preclude the possibility, although it doesn't allude to the possibility either.
I see. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Dave, listening in Montana. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was listening to a program today, and they were talking about the genealogy of Jesus and about Joseph, and, you know, not much is known about him. You know, we don't know if he died early on in Jesus' life or whatever, but and Matthew talks about his genealogy, but doesn't make reference to Mary's genealogy, in that Jesus is considered the son of David, not from a physical standpoint, but from a genealogical standpoint, since he wasn't the birth son of Joseph. So I guess my question is, what do we tell somebody who says that, who brings up that point that Jesus wasn't physically the son of David, but more of a, I don't know if it even say spiritual.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say, and I've written about this, pointing out that there are different emphases in the genealogies. And if you look at genealogies and their construction throughout the whole of Scripture, whether in Genesis or in Matthew or Luke or anywhere else, even in the book of Revelation, they're constructed in the way that they are constructed for purposes. In other words, they're very utilitarian in the way that they're used. So there are explanations, again, for the dissimilarities between them, and it could be that Matthew's purpose is to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph. Luke's purpose might be to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy, Matthew the legal line, and Luke in this case the natural line. But the legal line diverges from the natural line in that the Levirate law stipulated that if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. But again, obviously the fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion of contradiction and underscores the notion that the genealogies are created with purpose in mind. I mean, the most obvious explanation in that regard is what Matthew is doing. He's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and therefore he is, of course, emphasizing Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham and the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of Israel, who would ultimately restore his people from exile. And therefore, what he does is he records 14 generations from Abraham to David, though there were more. He records 14 from David to the exile, and then another 14 from the exile to Christ. Well, he's also operating within the prowess of his own expertise. He's a tax collector. He's good with numbers. So he's organizing the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which equate numerically to the Hebrew letters in King David's name. So he, in that sense, if you're looking at his purpose, is not only highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who would forever sit upon the throne of David. And again, as I alluded to earlier, Luke has a completely different audience in mind, and therefore extends the genealogy past Abraham to Adam.
Interesting. Well, thank you very much for your response to that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.